you're seated, would you please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 7, as we continue our study of the book of 1 Peter. Before we begin this morning looking at this verse, I want to make sure that something I said last week was not misconstrued. Last week, when we were talking about fears, remember, Peter points to both husbands and wives that they would do right and not give in to fear. And fear often causes us to do what is wrong. And in that time, I said for wives that often wives, because of fear, because the husband has abdicated his role in the family, because of fear, they step in and take control in any number of different matters. And so I mentioned, well, someone's got to get it done, right? And it came across as this perspective that, yes, there are different roles and responsibilities, and we shouldn't overstep our bounds. And then Kelly, who is God's sanctifying force in my life, rightly asked me, I wonder how that was perceived by those mothers in our church who are married to non-believers, and especially in their roles as the spiritual leaders of their home. In other words, is when you're married to a non-believer, wives, is it okay to be the spiritual head, to lead your children in grace and truth and godliness, to pray with and for and to bring the scriptures before them, because your husband is not going to do that? Is that wrong? And though I believe in a Christian marriage that it is the joint responsibility of husbands and wives to raise their children in the love and admonition of the Lord as we take those vows at baptism, I do believe that God has called husbands to take that lead and initiate in their roles, a Christian husband. But when that is not the case, the question is it wrong for a woman who is married to an unbelieving husband to step in and to take that role? It is absolutely not wrong. In fact, I often am in awe of those women in our church who do not have believing husbands, who are doing such a fantastic job in raising their children in the Lord. I would encourage you sometime to teach Sunday school. The biblical knowledge of some of our little ones, who it's often the mother who is speaking into their life. It's just staggering at times. And I absolutely stand in awe of that. You are doing a fantastic job in raising your children in the Lord and reading the scriptures to them alone very often, teaching them, praying with them and for them, and bringing them Sunday by Sunday alone to Sunday school and to church. You should not only not only is that right, but it is worthy of our praise, and it should be and ought to be applauded by the church. But it's not enough to applaud gentlemen, men in our church. It is our responsibility as members of this congregation, as we take vows, as parents bring their children for baptism, that we will serve, we will help, we will encourage, we will come alongside. And often, gentlemen, it is our responsibility to show a godly example in ways that many children in our church may not get at home. They are watching us. And we proclaim the gospel either poorly or well in the conduct of our lives, as we will learn here. So ladies who find themselves in that position, know great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. And may God bless you and your efforts, and may you see your children and your children's children rise to call you blessed. Our scripture reading is verse 7. And it's such an important one because many of these ladies find themselves without this. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Would you pray with me? Father, would you now open our eyes to this passage of Scripture? Some of the phraseology is foreign to us, and even in our modern culture, it is seen as oppressive. And yet nothing could be further from the truth, for it is profound and important and significant. So guard us from just disregarding this, because it is challenging and hard. We need to enter into it and understand it, and more than understand it, apply its truth to our lives. As men, in a culture that is often so dishonoring to women, and to women who often are seeking something in wanting to be completely and utterly in every aspect like men, and losing something far more valuable. So, Father, grant us grace this morning as we enter your word, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably one of the first lessons that I remember being hammered into my mind was by my father. It would come over and over and over again. We lived in a culture in Pakistan where there was a small upper class and a kind of a little middle class, and then everything else was poverty, and there was a lot of impoverishment, especially often among women. Beggars who would come to your door, or beggars who would come to your window as you were eating an ice cream cone, and they would just beg, and it was just heart-wrenching. And I can remember my father always saying, he would say to us boys, always, always treat a woman as a woman with profound dignity, because she is created in the image of God and demands your dignity. It's a lesson that I sought to live by, but it was always something that I'm so thankful that my father spoke into our lives in such a powerful way. And as we come to this passage, I would like to remind us that there's going to, as we go through these passages on submission that we've been looking at, that there are a number of applications that we can bring that are not just for those situations, that we can learn from them and bring them into our lives in various ways, whether they affect us directly or not. And so the same is true here. As we come to this passage, yes, it's husbands, likewise husbands, but the applications here are even greater. It is directly, obviously, for husbands to their wives, but it's also all men to all women. Doesn't matter whether they're your wife or not. It is instruction to young men, not just when they're dating and wanting to impress. It is about how you treat women with dignity, not only with your mouth and your conduct, but with your eyes. Because that will shape your heart. It is for young ladies. As I think of my own daughter, when she begins to date, one of the questions I'm going to ask is not just, how does he treat you? But I'm going to say, look, how does he treat his mother? How does he treat his sister? How does he treat other women when you're not looking? Because that will show his character and his heart. Women, for you, young and old, not because your worth comes from men. Recognize that your worth comes from God and demand in godliness this kind of honor and respect, and grant it to yourself for Jesus' sake as well. So let's walk through this verse this morning in light of all these other passages that we've been looking at. And in this verse, we're just going to look at a couple things. First is how husbands are to treat their wives. It might look obvious there. And then why. And sometimes the why is more important than the how. We're given that instruction in the how, but we're not given the reason. And because we're not given the reason, the how stops. Because it doesn't have the value of the reason behind it. And so it's important for us to look at both. So how is a husband to treat his wife, or men to treat women? Notice what Peter says. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. To show honor to the woman. Now, look how wonderful that in God's providence, God brought Hannah today here. Because one of the main problems that they are facing is not the women who come. It's the men who don't. It's the men who didn't honor women. It's the men who don't honor their responsibility. It's men who don't honor the consequence of their own sinfulness. And they, in cowardice, don't come. And what a profound, brave thing it is for women to come and seek help, and by God's grace to receive grace and mercy and healing. But we're the men. We live in a culture where there is such profound dishonor on behalf of men, not in our culture, in our lives, in our workplaces, and in our marriage. And the ESV gets it right here. The NIV says, live with respect. But the intent here of the Greek is to render honor, to render significance, to render importance, to render value in the way in which you live your life with another woman, with your wife. The vows that we take at marriage, sometimes they skip this part, but you promise to love, honor, and cherish. And how those three things come together is a glorious and a beautiful thing that by which God intends to display, Ephesians chapter 5, his love for the church of Jesus Christ. Now, when that's reversed in our culture, and sadly in the church, how is it any wonder that people don't understand the love of Christ for them or for the church? Because it is meant to be manifest together in the home as well. So to honor is to give great weight. So let's just look at this as we looked at wives, submit to your husbands. And the question is, wives are to submit as husbands give great honor. So what does that mean? It means that as we're trying to make a decision, it is not just simply the husband who goes, here's the decision, submit. Now some of us might laugh, but for many that might be the reality. No, it is to give honor. What does that mean? To listen, to learn, to speak, to have a conversation in which you give great weight. That's what honor means. To give great weight to the other person and to their opinions. To listen well, to understand, to ask good questions, and to recognize. And in the end, husbands, yes, God calls you to make the decision for your family, and you will be responsible for that before God. You'll be responsible for that decision, but you'll also be responsible about how you came about that decision. Did you honor your wife? And we will stand before the throne of God, and we will give answer for that. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 speaks to this with greater clarity. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her. In other words, make her clean by cleansing her, by washing of water and the word, so that he may present to him the church to himself in splendor. Is that your goal for your marriage? That you may present your wife in splendor, that she may be glorious. Without spot. Oh, I make enough of my own spots by the way I act towards my wife often, sadly. But he goes, no, it's the opposite. So that there is no spot, without wrinkle, without any kind of blemish, but instead holy, with profound purity. That's how we're to honor. We're to nourish and we're to cherish. And so how do we do this, and where should we honor our wives? Husbands, you're to honor your wife in your speech. Let's think about this for just a second. You're to speak highly of her to God in profound thanksgiving for the wondrous partner that God gave to you. We'll see that in just a moment. So you're to speak highly of her to God in thanksgiving. Second, you're to speak highly of her to others and before others. In other words, you are to bring forth her glory and her beauty, displaying it to others in how you speak of her to others. And this is especially true as you speak of your wife before your children. You are to honor her before them by leading them in understanding of who she is and all of her glory and how God has granted grace to you through her. And in doing so, you're demonstrating to them how they are called to honor not only their mother, but to honor other women. Gentlemen, you are to honor your wife, to speak highly of her before other men and before other women. The gateway to an affair is a man who's complaining about his wife at a bar. Because, man, she's going to turn on you and go, oh, but she doesn't even understand you. You're just the sweetest thing. And she has no understanding. Why? Because you vilified her. She had no knowledge of your wife before that. But you vilified her before another woman. And that's the gateway to an affair. You're to speak highly, not only of her, but you're to speak highly to her. Which is more often on your tongue? Is it praise? Is it thanksgiving? Or is it grumbling and complaining when it comes to your words to your wife? You are to bless her for who she is, not for who she is not, because she is created in God's image, not yours. You are to bless her for all that she does and stop grumbling and complaining about what she doesn't do. You are to show her vital significance and importance in the midst of your family. Husbands, you are to honor your wives in your conduct. You are to revel in her beauty, both inwardly and outwardly. The scripture, speaking to an old man, says that we should rejoice in the wife of our youth. What does that mean? It means that though her outward beauty may have faded in certain ways, her inward beauty has grown even greater. You are to honor her by fulfilling your role as a husband. As prophet, priest, and king, you're to lead and speak into her life and pray with and for and lead her, feeding and nourishing her, Ephesians chapter 5. And in fulfilling your role, you allow her to rest under the safety of your leadership so that she can be all that God wants for her to be. Not only in your marriage, but as a person as well. You're to honor her with your time. We give time to that which is valuable. Sadly, for boys, it's toys. But sadly, many boys don't fulfill 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When I was a boy, when I was young, I acted like a young person. But when I became a man, I gave up childish things. I walked down my street early in the morning, sometimes at 6 o'clock, taking on my way to work. There's a guy my age, maybe a little younger, who's played video games all night long while his wife sleeps alone. I wonder where she thinks what is valuable to his heart. Oh, we play with our cars and we play with our Xboxes and we give great honor and great weight. And when you do, you speak to your wives a very different language. Do you honor your wife in giving her time, in giving her credence in the way you spend time with her, serving her, asking her how you can love her better, and then following through? Well, how do we do this? Ephesians 5 says that it's to die. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The only means by which, man, we can do this, and maybe the bravest thing that we can ever do, is make your life worse, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live in the life that I live in this world with my wife, my children, my workplace, all those things that we've been discussing. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To honor is to die to self in order to exalt another person. And that's what God calls them to do. But the question is why? Because the how is just instructive and maybe even challenging to many of us, or maybe even we found it difficult this morning to hear that because we're not doing that. But the why is what will keep us going for a longer period of time. And these are not just good ideas that will make your life better. Happy wife, happy life. Now, these are commands of the living God that are highly important to God because your wife and the women in your life are profoundly valuable to him. These commands are given to us because God has entrusted to us the care for women. And so in his word, he gives us the why. Notice what Peter says. He says, live with your wife in an understanding way. The NIV translates that to be considerate. So what are we to consider as we live with our wives? And I want to suggest that there are four things that we're called to consider. The reasons why we are called to die to self and to honor and bless our wives. The first reason is that we're to consider her created in the image of God. The first two come from that part of the verse, live with your wives in an understanding way. So the first thing is we're to consider her as created in the image of God. This is profoundly important to us as men. Why? Because we live in a culture that demeans women, and all of us have been there and all of us have done it. We demean women by creating them in our desire's image. And when we do that, not only do we destroy the image of God in them, the one we're viewing and the one we're not viewing, but we destroy the image of God in us. We demean ourselves. And there's a multi-billion, possibly trillion-dollar industry that feeds into that reality. We're to we're to honor them because and consider that they are created in the image of God. And it takes us back to Genesis 1 and 2. And as I read this account of the creation of Adam and Eve, and as we come to chapter 2, more and more I'm convinced that the primary reason that God goes from the general in Genesis chapter 1 to the specific is actually to exalt the woman. To say, hey, this is really important, guys. Now, did we get that message? No. And hence, we've created all sorts of problems. But if you notice Genesis chapter 1, he says, so God created man in his own image, general. Then he goes to specific. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, distinction. He created them. And then he goes on and he says how he created Adam. And then there's something very important. Chapter 1, good. God saw good, very good. We're still in Eden. There has been no sin. But did you notice the words? God said, it is not good. Wow. It is not good for man to be alone. In other words, there's not going to be brought a value with the one that God is going to create for the husband. In other words, there's something missing in this equation. And what is missing is now exalted. And so God puts Adam into a deep sleep and takes flesh from his side, and he creates woman, and he brings the woman to him. And Adam sees the image of God in her, and he rejoices. And in the Hebrew, it's the way it's phrased, many commentators will say that he sang to her. Because it's in the phraseology of a psalm, like written in a different way. And she comes and he says, this is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And here's the glory of woman, distinct from the man and yet complementary to him in all that God intends for the creational mandate of to be fruitful and multiply. And this is of great importance because it's very important for us to recognize something. Genesis 1 says he created them male and female in his image. Now why is that important? He did not create them husband and wife. He made them husband and wife. Why is that important? And the church needs to hear this. Because we give such profound significance to marriage that though we may not say it, we often communicate this to younger women who are not married. You're not enough if you're not married. No, you're created in his image as a woman, not as a wife. You will be made a wife if God grants you that grace, but you're an image bearer not because you're connected to a husband. You're an image bearer because you're connected to Almighty God and profoundly show forth his image. The second is we're to consider her to be a treasured gift of God's grace. God brings, almost like a father brings the daughter to her husband, God brings Eve to Adam, and Adam rejoices in her. Husbands, your wife is the one that the sovereign God has given and entrusted to you as a covenant partner. Therefore, we're to grow in greater thanksgiving for this gracious gift that God has given and entrusted to us. Now, entrusting is an area of stewardship that we're called to steward this wonderful gift that God has given. Is that the importance and the import that you give to your marriage and to your wife? That not only is she a woman gloriously created in the image of God, but she is God's gracious gift to you and an entrustment In other words, you are called to preach the gospel in the way in which you live with your wife. Marriage's intent is to glorify God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus who died for his bride, the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Third, we're to consider her as a weaker partner. Now, what does that mean? Everybody's waiting. How's he going to address this? So before we move to consider what Peter's saying here, the question we need to ask is, what does Peter mean by the phrase, the weaker partner? And in what way is the wife weaker? And of course, to our modern ears, this sounds condescending, though it need not be. And so before we make any cultural assumptions, it's important for us to find what is intended by God through Peter in the text. So we need to ask a couple questions. Is she weaker in that she is lesser than the man in the eyes of God? Well, we've already answered that question. God created her in his image. Therefore, she is not weaker or lesser than the man. They are equal in glory before God in their persons. So she can't be weaker in the eyes of God. Is she not weaker? Is she weaker because she is a wife? After all, God says in Genesis chapter 2, she's a suitable helper. And that sounds kind of condescending, isn't it? Well, why don't you just go help your mother in the kitchen? That's how we use that phrase. But that phrase in the Hebrew is very different. And this was brought to my attention. It was so wonderful and helpful. The phrase in the Hebrew is that she is a ezer kenegdo. Ezer being helper. This is the only place in Scripture where the word ezer is attributed to a person, and it's to a woman. Every other place where ezer is used, it is to describe God, who is the helper of Israel in ways that Israel cannot help itself. Wow. So, hey, go help your mom in the kitchen, right? That's a different reality. What this is saying is this is a strong word ascribed to God in every other place in Scripture other than here. We just sang it. Did you recognize it? Here I raise my Ebenezer. What's Ebenezer? Samuel put a rock there and said, I will call this Ebenezer. Thus far has the Lord helped me. God is Ezer, and God calls the woman Ezer to the man. She is to help the man in areas where the man cannot help himself. She is to come alongside in a complementary fashion to show forth the glory of God's redemptive purposes to a world that he alone cannot do. That's the purpose of marriage. So therefore, she is not weaker because she is a helper. She is actually described in the very character of God who helps Israel. Like she's to help her husband who helps Israel in ways that he or Israel cannot help themselves. So she's not weaker in that way. She is not spiritually weaker. After all, Peter goes on to say she is an heir of Christ, just as the husband is, and so she is equal and a co-heir with him of all the gracious gifts of God. So she's not spiritually weaker. She's not weaker simply because she's a wife or a suitable helper. She's not weaker in the eyes of God because she's created in his image. So how then is she weaker? In the Greek, this term is actually translated, which is translated here as partner, is a vessel. In other words, she is weak. She is the weaker vessel. And as a vessel, it is referring to her outer body. And so we recognize from the signs that our culture will often use in its own ways that women are weaker often than men. They're slower, they're not as strong, And that has nothing to do with their character or their person. It simply has to do with their bodies. When Peter says it's a vessel, he's talking about the outer vessel or the body she has. And however much our culture desires in their delusion to say or to pretend otherwise, and the science our culture will use in one area and deny in another area proves otherwise. So it's not demeaning at all. It's actually to say, because of this, show her greater honor. Show her greater honor because her physical abilities are different from yours. There's no loss of value of person. It's just different. And so therefore, you're to treat her with greater honor. And then fourth, we're to consider her not only as a weaker vessel, an image bearer, and a wife entrusted to us, but we're to consider her as a child of God. She is a co-heir with us of the promises of God. And so she is of profound value. But then there's another reason that's given. And this is a spiritual reason. Notice how he ends this. He says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Isn't it interesting that though in a different context, this in the context of elders coming for church discipline, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. And there's a profound and wonderful reality when a wife and a husband pray together. There is power because they are together in their persons equal before God. They are together in the function of their roles before God. They are seeking to respect and honor one another before God. And when that is happening, their prayers are not hindered. But husbands, if you think that you can mistreat your wife and then go to God in prayer, you have another thing coming. Because God will take you back to your sin. And he will not honor those prayers when you are dishonoring his commandments towards your wife. And so it's an important thing. I often tell couples that I'm counseling in after marriage, but even premarital, I say, please pray. Please do not go to bed without praying together in your bed. Pray together. Why? Because when I'm mad, it's hard to pray. And why is it hard to pray? Because I can fake it with my wife because I'm, oh, nothing's wrong, nothing's wrong. I can't do it with God. And in that reality, God leads me back to reconciliation with my wife. Why? Don't come to me in prayer when you know that you're not reconciled with your wife. And so our prayers can be hindered. And all of this brings to us the value, husbands, that each and every one of you husbands is a preacher in a pulpit. You are declaring the gospel either correctly or poorly. And your pulpit is your marriage and how you treat your wife. That will preach to a world that desperately needs to see Christ exemplified in you so that they can come to Christ and follow him in honoring wives and women. Let's pray. Father, this is a very, very challenging passage that has opened many of our hearts more to our faults than to our good. But we thank you that you never expose your children in order to shame them. And therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you bring the glorious conviction of the Holy Spirit for the very purpose of making us more and more like Jesus because you love us. Help us to thrust ourselves on the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave his life up for me, so that we, as men, may die to self and live for Christ in honoring our wives and the women in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.